Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, if you've been reading the news, you know that Houston and Greater Houston have been greatly affected by Hurricane Harvey. There's been reported 31 who've lost their lives because of the flooding and the hurricane, and over 30,000 people are currently displaced because of the flooding as well. But if you've also looked at the news, you know right now in India and Bangladesh and South Asia, they're experiencing torrential rains. And since June, there have been over 1,200 people who've lost their lives because of it. And this is what they're estimating. 41 million people have been displaced by these torrential rains and floods. In Sierra Leone, in West Africa, and Nigeria, Sierra Leone, they estimate 500 people have lost their lives and over 20,000 have been displaced. And in Nigeria, 100,000 people have been displaced by flooding there in West Africa. Also, we hear reports of flooding in Nepal and Pakistan as well. But during times like this, without being trite and trying to put a little Band-Aid on such a big problem, I want to talk to you today from Romans 8. I know we're going through Ephesians, and some of you are like diehards. You're like, we've got to get through Ephesians in 6 months, right? But we're going to take a little break today, and we're going to look at Romans 8 on this issue of what we would often call natural disasters and the questions that come with it. Natural disasters, floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, and the questions that come with it. We're going to look at Romans 8, and it's going to be a very quick message today. Even though I missed last Sunday, and should double up, amen. Y'all deserve like a good 80-minute message or something today. It's going to be half that. It'll be like probably 20 minutes, if that. And then also, we're going to give time at the end. We're going to have open mic. And if you want to share a testimony, even with tears in your eyes, tears of joy or tears of loss, you're welcome to come on up. So we're going to have a time at the end for you all to be able to share as well. Romans 8 is where we are today. Look at Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. Well, just hold your finger there. Let me give you the gist of Romans. The theme is righteousness, and the argument that's brewing is who is more righteous, Jews or Gentiles? And they're arguing back and forth in chapters 1, 2, and 3. God basically says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles are all unrighteous. But then in chapters 4, 5, and a little bit of 6, he says that righteousness can be found by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. If we'll put our faith in Christ, we can be justified, declared innocent before God. Then in 6, 7, and 8, he's now started talking about this, how it works out in our lives. In 9, 10, and 11, it's really looking at the righteousness towards the Jews. And then in 12 through 16, he's talking about how this righteousness lives out in our lives, our personal lives. And so Romans 8 is this issue called sanctification, which means how we become more like Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Christ, how you become more righteous in your everyday living like Jesus Christ. And so in verse 18, he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This word glory, the synonym can be what's known as ultimate sanctification, the final finish line in which we become totally righteous because now we are with him forever. And forever means forever, ever. Y'all with me? And that's why in verse 18 he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with this eternal life." In a world where there is no more pain, no more flooding, no more disasters, he says what we go through, 2 days, 3 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, even 6 years and beyond, 60 years, he says compared to eternity, he says no comparison, no comparison. It would be like this. I've asked this before. How many of y'all have taken your physical for this year? And I encourage all the folks here, take your physical, annual physical. Imagine you're going to take your physical, and I'm due in October, to take your annual physical, and the doctor says to you, "Icky, you know what, you've gained a little weight. You're kind of on the high end of the whole BMI. You need to lose weight." And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, I need to lose weight." And then he says, "We got this new experimental research project we're doing. Tell me about it, doc." And he says, "Imagine if you never had to eat right and exercise again, and you just stay slim and healthy." And I'm like, "Okay, what do I need to do?" And he says to me, "All right, you see this treadmill in my office?" I'm like, "I see it." He says, "It's a special medical treadmill. If you get on that thing and you run at full speed, for just 1 minute, you will never have to exercise, eat right ever again. Right? So here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever run for a minute straight full speed. When I was a 400-meter runner in college, I mean, it hurts. It hurts. The last 20, 30 seconds, your muscles are tying up, your lungs are burning. Everything hurts. Well, let's say that story were true, and I got on that treadmill, 10 seconds, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 40 seconds, and next thing you know, I'm breathing hard, my lungs are burning, my legs are burning. I'm in serious pain. I am suffering. But you know why I could endure that suffering? Not a trick question. Do you know why I can endure that suffering? Because I would never have to work out again. My body would be in perfect condition. Just because of 1 minute of suffering, I would endure it for a lifetime of health. Amen? Wouldn't you? Right? And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, the affliction that we go through, no matter how long on this earth, compared to eternity in glory, he says, no comparison. No comparison. Look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That word revealing is like if you ever go to art gallery and they reveal a statue or a painting. He says all of creation is waiting for those of us who've put our faith in Christ to be fully new, to be glorified. They're waiting on that day with eager anticipation because even nature recognizes, like you and I recognize, life on this earth is not how God designed it to be. Are y'all with me? So he says this, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Just like you and I are waiting for a new body, a glorified body, creation is waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. Even the world knows this is not how the earth was made to be, but sin has broken it and corrupted it. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. All of creation, Asia, the Americas, Europe, Africa, the seas, the Pacific, the Atlantic, all of creations, the clouds, know that our world is broken, and because of that, it groans. How do we see those groans of this childbirth? Earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, all these things that we would call natural disasters is the earth, our world, groaning, saying, this is not how God designed life to be. Now look at verse 23. This is where many of us are today. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Right? Were you watching the news and seeing helicopter rescues of people desperate, in wet clothes, injured, clinging to ropes? And you and I both said, this is not how life is supposed to be. We groaned on the inside. Perhaps you are one of those people who had to be rescued, who lost everything. And perhaps you're here this morning groaning. Perhaps you find yourself divorced and not knowing why, single, and you're like, I'm groaning. Perhaps you find yourself not able to meet all your bills, and you inside are saying, this is not how life is supposed to be, and you too are groaning. And that's what he says happens here. Verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? Verse 20, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And that's why we recognize, and this world recognizes, it's broken. It needs restoration. We recognize in our own lives, in our relationship, they're broken. This is not how God designed life to be. And that's why John Mayer's song, Waiting for the World to Change, resonates with everybody. Because we look at the wars and the disasters and we say, this world needs to change. So he says, all creation and all of us groan. But then look at this. Now there's a switch from our worldly perspective, our earthly perspective, now to a heavenly perspective, the perspective that God has. The same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you and I groan, which we've done a lot of this week, when we groan, heavenly perspective, the Holy Spirit takes our groans and gives it to God in understandable, legible prayer requests. Did anybody here find themselves this week groaning and not knowing how to pray? Anybody here seeing the suffering and the loss and not knowing how to pray? He says that's what the Spirit does. And then look at verse 28, the verse that many of us know. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now that verse does not mean that your life is going to go smooth and God's working everything out for your comfort and your benefit. What that means, the word good there, is that you will become more like Christ. He's doing everything in your life, around your life, to make you more like Jesus Christ, to sanctify you. That's the theme of this section, to make you more like Jesus Christ. So Romans 8:28 doesn't mean this. Man, my house got flooded. I was in an evacuation shelter, and next to me in this bed in the shelter was this Christian CEO. He offered me a job, and now I live in this fat crib, and I got married, and I got a Bentley, right? And all because I lost my house. But you know, God causes all things to work out for the good. Look at me, I'm living good. That's not the good he's talking about. That's not the good he's talking about. I lost my car, and I was at the car dealership seeing if it get repaired. And this really attractive guy, he's a Christian, I'm a Christian. We got married, we had the nice house, white picket fence, 2.5 kids and a dog. God worked it out for my good. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying here is, even the difficulties, the floods and the trials that we go through are designed for our good. And he allows evil. He allows hard things and hardships, again, to make us more like Christ. That's our sovereign, loving God. And again, verse 29, from his perspective, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, Ephesians 1, to be conformed to the image of his son, to become sanctified both in time and also ultimately, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. So he said, before the foundation of the world, if you have put your faith in Christ, God chose you. God called you. You put your faith in Christ, and God justified you. Now notice this verb pattern for those English grammar nerds like me. He says at the end of verse 30, he also glorified. Can I ask you this? How many of y'all in here have died and already gone to heaven? Anybody here already died and gone to heaven? But this is what happened here. God is so sure that you are going to be glorified. If you've been predestined, you've been called, you've been justified, you've put your faith in Christ, he is so sure that we're going to get to heaven that he puts it in the past tense. That's how sure of it he is. Are y'all with me? He didn't say, we'll glorify. Man, I hope you get there. I hope you get to the finish line. He says, glorified. Done deal. It's going to happen. Sealed by the Spirit, as we'll look at in a few weeks. It's going to happen. It's like this. Can I give you an illustration of this? Whenever I do marathons or ultra marathons, you know where my wife and family normally wait for me? You know where they wait for me? The finish line. My wife and my daughters are so confident that I'm going to finish. They're waiting for me at the finish line. Now, there's an elder in this room who's big in the running community. And he and his wife have been there every time I've run the Houston Marathon. But you know what? I'm not going to name this elder's name. Sadly, this elder is always waiting for me at the 7-mile mark. And I can imagine in conversations, he and his wife are probably saying, honey, Pastor may not make it. He looked like he's gained a little weight. Just in case, let's wait near the start at the 7-mile mark. We think he can get at least 7 miles. Let's wait for him there, take a few pictures, wave to him, give him a Gatorade, just in case. But my wife has confidence, and she waits at the finish line. So Atwell and Lisa, you can meet me at the finish line next time, all right? And God is so confident on delivering on his promise to you that God is waiting at the finish line. That's what he's doing. He knows that you're going to get there. And so he uses the past tense. He says, you've already been glorified. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. But then he says this, and I'll close with this. What then, verse 31, shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him over for us all, how will we not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And here's the verse for today, verses 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he escalates it from little trials to ultimately giving your life for Jesus Christ. He says, will any of those things separate us from the love of God? And obviously the rhetorical answer is no. Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And here's the passage, 38 and 39. For I am convinced, and I hope that you're convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those of you who have questions, he gives all the extremes. He says, well, maybe my jacked up life can separate me from the love of God. He says, nope, even your life can't do that. He says, life on this end. And he says, neither can death on this end. And then he also says, angels nor principalities, whether angels or demons cannot separate you from the love of God. He gives these two extremes again, nor things present, nor things to come. Both your present now and even the great future forward, even those things cannot separate you from the love of God. And if you have issues about powers, he said even powers can't, whether the angelic powers, demonic powers, political powers, none of those powers can separate you and I from the love of God. And for those of you who think there's some spatial reality that can separate me because I'm not close to God, he says nor height nor depth can separate us from the love of God. You can never get too far from the love of God. And for those of you who are like geniuses thinking there's probably something out there that can separate me from the love of God, he says, nor any other created thing can separate you and I from the love of God. So as you go through trials and difficulties, and we've been through many in the last week, don't think, man, does God love me? Why am I suffering this way? I hope you and I are convinced that God loves us. And you know what Romans 5:8 says? If you don't experience it, if you don't feel like God loves you, we've got times like that, amen, where we don't feel like God loves us. He says, all you need to do is look back to Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love in this, Dwayne, that even while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sacrificial love. If you don't feel like God loves you in the middle of a trial, and many of us don't, if not all of us don't, you can look back to the cross and know, convincingly know, God loves me. And nothing can separate from that. And that's why even though there's tears in our eyes and we've lost material things and lost homes and have damaged homes, we can rejoice because none of those things can separate us from the love of God. Here's a little video to remind you of this.
Today, the governor of South Carolina warned people on the coast that floods are heading their way. Columbia has already gotten the worst of it. Have a look at Kauffman Road before and after when a large chunk of it was washed away. David Begnaud has one woman's story. David?
Scott, it was Sunday morning as an elderly woman was headed to church and she got stuck right here. Before the road failed, as the water was moving across, her vehicle stuck in the middle was pushed off a side and down about 20 yards into a ditch where she picked up her phone and dialed 911. On Sunday morning in Columbia, rescue teams were overwhelmed with calls for help.
that have a person that's in a vehicle just about to be submerged. We have one pickup truck with a 73-year-old man inside. It's about to be washed over.
71-year-old Clara Gant was one of those who needed help, and she needed it desperately. She was on her way to church when she got caught in floodwater.
When did you realize you were in trouble?
I realized it when my car stalled on the bridge.
She called her family as rushing water pushed her car into the front yard of a church.
I am afraid. I want to get out of this.
All of a sudden, she saw her grandson, Travis Ketchings. He had secured himself to a rope and floated her way.
I was so glad to see him, but I was afraid for him, too.
I said, "Hey, Meemaw." And I smiled at her, and she smiled back. She said, "Hey, Trav." I said, "We're going to get you out of here."
He pulled Gant out of the car, and to keep her from being swept away, grabbed onto a large red cross that was in the churchyard. Together, grandmother and grandson held on for 4 hours. While waiting, Ketchings recorded the moment on a cell phone.
It was like being in the midst of a raging river.
Yeah, I cling to the cross every day. Sunday, I was literally clinging to a cross.
This grandmother is thankful for her faith and her grandson.
He saved your life.
I call him my hero, but he doesn't want me to call him that. But
nah, I love you, and that's what we're here for.
I love you, too. I'm glad you're here.
If you're wondering what happened to that cross, it disappeared. It was last seen floating away. Scott, today South Carolina's governor told residents along the coast they can expect to see more flooding as early as midnight as this high water heads east.
Quite a story. David Begno for us tonight. David, thanks.
What a great reminder. Amen. In the midst of our difficulties, both literal storms and non-literal storms, we can all cling to the cross because it represents God's love for us.